Good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. We have a really good chapter. All of them have good chapters, but this one's really good. Mark chapter 10. And rising up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him again. And according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And they were bringing children to him so he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to them, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit on you in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and that you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Amen. Okay. So now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And so the path is being set. He's making his way. This is the moment of time is coming here as he goes to the cross. And that's where this path is leading right now. He starts off, and now remember, the Pharisees have been waiting to trap him constantly. And so here he comes again, and the first question they ask is, well, how about divorce? What's the deal with this whole divorce thing? And Jesus begins to pronounce, and his teaching is actually quite profound. So let me try to break it down for you. Let me give you a little background, first of all. All this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And if I'll just read it for you, okay? Deuteronomy 24, 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. It's basically this passage is really talking about what happens afterwards. But Moses offered her a certificate of divorce. So there were two schools of thought in among the Jewish rabbis. There's one Rabbi Shammai, and he was very well followed. He was really strict. Okay, so he'd be more like the fundamentalists that we see if we make a parallel to Christianity. And then there was another one, Hillel, which was a little more liberal. And interesting enough, in a lot of these arguments, remember these guys are just constantly arguing with each other. In fact, today, Judaism is really, and I don't want to simplify, say it's about arguing, but it's the interpretation of these laws, and they're constantly, it's debate, and they're good with that, and they get really passionate when they're debating these things. And so primarily it's dealing with the followers of Shammai and the followers of Hillel. And so Shammai says, and that whole idea of it does not find favor, they would interpret that passage to say that only in the case of adultery. Hillel says, no, anything. If she burns the soup, you know, if she like, you know, burns her clothes, ironing, whatever the case, no, that's enough for a civil divorce. And so you had these two points of view, and they're like polar opposite points of view. And this is the point of interpretation. It's interesting to note that in most dealings with the law, Jesus actually sides with the Hillel side, a little more liberal side of it. But in only one instance in the whole New Testament, he sides with Shammai. And he doesn't say so much here, but in the Matthew passage, he talks about except in the case of unfaithfulness or divorce. And so, but then he draws out and he brings the teaching behind that. And look what he says. He says, the only reason Moses gave you this is because of your hardness of heart. In other words, it's kind of, if you look at like Romans chapter 1, he basically gives them over to their sinfulness. And you, it's basically, this is what you want? All right, you got it. And thus, the penalty of that. You know, divorce, culturally, in our world, has created incredible damage to the family. I mean, there's just the studies after studies and these things that come out. It's amazing how horrible of the God's institution that we have defaced in many ways. And so he says here, and so because of your hardness of heart, but he says, but from the beginning, God, that wasn't the purpose. That wasn't what marriage is about. And look what he says. God made them male and female, Ish and Isha. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. And the two, notice he says this four times, the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God, what God has joined together, let no man separate. He says it four times in a very short little passage about the permanence of marriage and the point that God is the one that put these guys together. Again, let me do it again. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Four times he makes this case that now the key is what God has joined together. Okay? Now, if you got married and you are not a believer, and you know, whatever the case may be, you don't really fall under this thing. That's why God needs to be the center of marriage, because there's out clauses everywhere. And so, or if you married a non-believer, you're outside of this. You're in some ways, you're outside the blessing of God in many ways. Because what God joins together, I mean, it's two couples come together and they believe that God has put them together. He says it's forever. And then he gets to the side of the disciples and he begins to talk to them. And he says, the disciples, they're like, Lord, can you explain what you just talked about? Because this is like really heavy. You know, this goes against everything we've been taught, you know, by the rabbis, and they're getting to the fruit. And then he says, no, and this is the bombshell. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. This is what is known as what we call perpetual adultery. And if she divorces, and if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Why? And this would be the natural overflow or the natural cause of someone getting divorced without cause. It would be the overflow, because basically what God has joined together, just because you offer a certificate of divorce, is not nullified in God's eyes. And you marry somebody else, every time you have sex, you're committing adultery. I mean, wow, it's like, can you imagine? I mean, even me saying it right now, it's like, it's crazy. Can you imagine the disciples hearing this? Because in their tradition, because they treated women so horribly, you get divorced, It's just such an easy thing. You know, brothers and sisters, we're not that far removed from those times. People get divorced for the most frivolous things. You know, it's sad, but, you know, Hollywood, right? I mean, people, it's like the stars get married, and you know they're going to get divorced. It's just like, it's just, and always it's reconcilable, what do they call it? Irreconcilable differences. You know what that just means? Selfishness. That's all it means. I'm selfish. I want to do my own way. And it just happens all the time. And Jesus is telling us the permanence of marriage. This is one of God's greatest institutions. This is the institution by which God builds society. It's marriage and family. And he says, don't be so quick to marry whoever is out there. Okay? That's number one thing. Make sure it's God is joining together. And the second part, when God is joined together, you work it out, man. You know what I mean? You work it out, because God is joined together, there's God's blessing there. There's God's permanence. There's God's spirit. There's God's anointing. There's God's forgiveness. There's God's healing. There's God's redemption. You guys understand what I'm saying? And this is strong, this point that he's making here and whatnot. But all aside, you know, if you're here and you got divorced, you know, this is not something to condemn you or whatnot. But I think it's something for you to go to Jesus about, you know, and reconcile even in your own hearts about this idea. Because we have taken this thing of marriage in our society and we've made it a laughingstock in many ways. And that's not, he says, from the beginning, that's not what God intended. And so he gives them over to their sinfulness because of the hardness of your heart. Here, but that's not God's intention. And we need to go back to God's intention. The most beautiful institution that he's raised up besides the church was marriage. And it's interesting enough that he uses the marriage motif to tie the church into that. That's how powerful this is. So then he comes and, I mean, this little pericope makes me a little bit because the disciples, they still haven't figured out who Jesus is yet. You know what I mean? So can you imagine disciples and all these kids are, and parents. And this, isn't that what we do? Like we had Artie Kendall here, you know, Che, you know, all these leaders. And you guys don't know this, but, you know, privately, I take my kids to them. I said, Artie, can you bless my kids? You know, Che, can you bless my, every parent, that's every parent's heart, right? You know, can you pray or can you prophesy over my kids? And, you know, when Pastor Rob comes, I'm going to take my kids and said, Rob, can you pray over my, I'm going to do that because that's what parents do. And so parents are bringing their kids, you know, to these, this, you know, mighty man, Jesus, and disciples have no idea who Jesus is. And because they're bringing these kids and the disciples are, hey, get away. You know, they rebuke them, get away, get away. And all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, what are you doing? Bring them over. Oh, okay. Come back. This is so comical. These guys have walked with him like almost 3 years, and they still don't know who Jesus is. You know, they still have no idea what his heart is all about. And you'll see that later on when we get to James and John, and then the rich young ruler. Let me spend a little time on this one, okay? The ruler comes, and he's got a good heart because he kneels before the Lord. He runs up to him. Remember, a Jewish person doesn't run. And so he runs up to him, he kneels before him, and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice, Jesus knows right from the question that this is wrong. Why? You can never do anything to get eternal life. So he catches right from the beginning. And so he understands where this guy's going with. And so Jesus he's kind of following along. He says, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Now, notice he leaves aside the most important commandment, which is the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. But he's going to express that commandment later on. And so the guy says, teacher, rabbi, I've kept all these from my youth up. And then, this is really interesting, verse 21, and looking at him, the word looking is actually the word gazing, but it's more than that. It actually means to actually look upon someone with your imagination. So it's gazing. It's actually the same word. This looking is only written a few times in the New Testament, I think 5 or 6 times. And one of the times to get an idea is, remember when Peter denies him? And the cock crows, and Jesus looked at Peter, is that gaze. And it really is the loving gaze. And so it's the same word. So he's like, if you could imagine, Mark gives us a little input into the emotions. And he's like gazing. He's looking intently at this. And then he feels this love, you know, as he starts thinking about. My personal take on that is, this young ruler is pretty much indicative of Israel. Israel is trying to earn their salvation. That's really what it's about. They're trying to be good. They're trying to follow the law like crazy. And so he looks upon him with love and with sadness at the same time. And he felt the love for him, and he says, well, one thing you lack. Now, this per se isn't really about money. It's about who's first. You shall have no other gods before you. Now, and so it's clear that he didn't follow all the commandments. You know what I mean? He failed on the most important commandment, which is you shall have no other gods before you. And unfortunately, his God is wealth and money. And Jesus, knowing that, he throws that bone to him, and he's like, his face falls. He goes away grieved because he was one who owned much property. And Jesus is sad through this portrayal. I want to relay, actually, if you look at church history, some scholars believe that this ruler came back. I want to believe that too. There's no primary evidence, but a lot of scholars believe that the ruler actually came back, sold everything, and started following Jesus. I mean, that would be like a great, that's like Hollywood ending, you know, and I don't know if that's the case, but I want to believe that in this regard. So he goes, and then he starts off on this little, you know, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Now, again, listen, Jesus is not necessarily talking about wealth in this regard. I mean, wealth is the object, but let me give you a little background. And you'll understand this when the disciples in verse 26, it says, well, then who can be saved? See, what Jesus is doing through this whole chapter and through this whole thing, he's upending their whole universe. I'll show you as I bookend it with the blind man, with Bartimaeus. And what happens is the Jews believe that wealth was an unqualified blessing from God. In other words, if you're a wealthy man, you must have favor with God. They just believe that. And so they elevated wealth. At the same time, they felt if you were sick or you were poor, you were cursed by God. You catch the distinction? So if you're wealthy, it was an unqualified blessing from God. God just chose you. He blessed you. You're somebody in his kingdom. But if you were poor or sick, you were cursed. And it's probably because of your sin. Remember the Jews and disciples asked them, well, was it their sin or their father's sin, you know, when this thing fell upon them? And so that was in their mindset. Wealthy, blessed. Poor, sick, not blessed. And in fact, cursed. And Jesus is upending this whole idea because that's not the way God thinks. It's not the way he thinks at all. And you know, the sad thing is, there's so many people in the world that still think like that. They think if you're rich, that you're blessed. I mean, there's whole church movements, the prosperity movement, right? Wealth is a sign of the blessing of God. And so, you know, you got to be rich. It's like, that's not biblical. That's totally against what Jesus is trying to tell us in this place. In fact, Jesus comes, remember the Beatitudes? If you're poor, you're actually rich. It's an upside-down kingdom that he starts relaying to them. And so the issue is not so much about wealth per se, but he's using that. And this is the key to understanding this. Look what he says, the rich young ruler. He says, the rich young ruler, he sincerely seeks eternal life as a reward for his actions. So he's sincere. He's trying to gain eternal life by the things that he does. And it's such a contrast that Jesus Christ is standing right in front of him, who's willing to offer eternal life as a free gift. See the incredible parallel that's going together? This ruler is working. He's working hard. And as his reward, eternal life. And here's Jesus that's offering it freely to him. Doesn't cost you anything. Totally free. But the guy still doesn't get it this way. And so he continues on and this topsy-turvy kingdom. And so then the disciples ask, he says, man, then who can be saved? And then Jesus, I mean, his parable basically is saying, hey, salvation is God's business. Right? All things are possible to God. This is God's business. It's not your business. This is God's business. You just go out and preach. And then Peter rightfully says, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. We've left it all and we followed you. And he still doesn't get it. And Jesus says, I tell you, this is a great passage. No one has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children, farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake, that he shall receive 100 times now in this time, in this present age. Now. We're not talking about like heaven. We're talking about right now. That you're going to receive 100 times more. This is the blessing of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This life. But also persecutions. Don't forget that part in this whole mix. And like I've been sharing the last few weeks, we have such a resistance to pain and suffering. But it's so much of part, not only just the human condition or the way God uses to disciple us. And then he says, and then eternal life. And the topsy-turvy kingdom, and many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. He goes later on, and he says, whoever wishes to be first among you should be a slave of all. And he flips everything around. He's trying to tell them, hey, everything you've known, everything you learned is upside down. Right? The kingdom of God is so different than you think. And then his suffering is foretold. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. They're going to this place. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, come to him and says, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you, which is a pretty bold statement. You know, I mean, I'm trying to say that to your dad or something, right? Or, you know, or try that, come say it to me. Or, you know, I mean, it's like, give me a break. But look at Jesus. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? Now, remember that quote. And he says, grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right. The right hand was the place of authority. You know, right-hand man. The left side was a place of friendship, the place of intimacy. And so it's the right and left, and it says, so they're asking for security. Yeah, I mean, Jesus, he's been saying so many crazy things. They're like, oh, man, what the heck? They're asking for some sense of security. And he says, are you able to drink and blah, blah, blah? And he says, we are. And look what Jesus says. Yes, you will. Remember James and John? They're the first to die and the last to die as martyrs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true. They were able to drink. It's interesting. The first and the last. What was he talking about? He's talking about the first and the last. Right, just in verse 31. And they were literally the first and the last. I know it's a little different context, but I think it's kind of cool how Jesus laid that out. And and hearing this, they feel indignant, and they come to him, and then he says, you know, all the Gentiles, they lord over this authority, blah, blah, blah. And he says, but look, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Upside down kingdom. You want to be great? Learn to be a servant. You want to be first? Become last. And you know, the beauty of this is that anybody can do it. You know what I mean? You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be well. You can be sick. Anyone can do this thing. This is available for anybody in this place. And then lastly, I'm running out of time. Let me do this real quick. Bartimaeus comes out. Mark is the only one that actually names him Bartimaeus. So Bartimaeus comes out, and interesting enough, he's the only one. People that ask for healing, the only one that actually calls him by his name. I don't really know what that means, but I think it's something. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so he calls him here. Remember what he asked James and John? What do you want me to do for you? He asked this blind man the same thing. Now, I believe this pericope goes all the way back to the rich young ruler. So when he's calling for you, he jumps up, he casts aside his cloak, his only possessions. He leaves everything behind. And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus heals him, and then Bartimaeus starts following Jesus. This is exactly what was meant, what the rich man wanted, the young ruler. But he was unwilling to leave everything behind. And here this blind man, and probably his cloak, some scholars say his cloak was what was used to collect the offerings, collect money. And so he throws his cloak aside. He literally leaves everything behind, and he goes and follows Jesus as Jesus is healed. Now, this plays a part in that understanding. Remember, in the eyes of the disciples, they felt that if you're rich, that you were blessed. And if you're, you know, blind and, you know, poor, that you're cursed. And here is this guy that starts walking with them. That's the perfect embodiment of what Jesus is trying to tell them about life and tell them about how to live their lives in that way. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Sorry, I went a little long today, but I really like this chapter. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Let's go back to that upside down kingdom. If you want to be first, right? Be last. If you want to be great, learn to be a servant. It's the same thing that we've been talking about through the Philippians passage. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Man, let's pray for that attitude. Lord, I just want to be a servant. In God's kingdom, you can never lose by being a servant. And we've been talking about the last few weeks. Is there anything I can do for you? Never lose. every Monday morning, I ask my wife that question. Is there anything I can do for you? What a great way to start the week, huh? Let's pray that God would make us a servant. That we really take these things to heart, what Jesus asks us to do.
Beside you, forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy, my heart now to sing. The day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. Scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. And it is all because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of your love that my soul will live. And it is all. Because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of you, Jesus, it's all. Because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart.
Let's pray. Let's continue to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to be a servant. It's not about, our motivation is not to be great or be first, but just simple. Lord, just help me to be a servant. That's who you are. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Lord, I just want to be like you. So teach me, Lord, to look at others as more important than myself. Lord, I'm so into putting my self-interest in mind. Lord, help me to think of others. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's lift up our friends and family members who are battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community. They're battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community. They're battling non-cancer related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and His provision during this time. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Cambodia and Japan. Let's lift up Grace. Let's pray for God's hand upon her. She'll actually be here in Hong Kong this week. Let's pray for Japan as well. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to breathe His life over that nation. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. She's in her language studies and in ministering the church. Let's pray that God would protect her and just keep her strong, and the anointing would flow through her life. Let's lift up these countries and our friends. Let's pray for our mission council. Let's ask God's blessing over this group. We particularly pray for Pastor Ricky's leadership. Let's pray for the members to be really clear about hearing from the Lord and leading our church in our missional endeavors. And let's lift up. Let's pray for local outreach ministries, Agape, Homi, SP Lives, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers that sacrifice every week to go out. Let's pray for God's blessing over them. Let's pray for a real anointed ministry and divine appointments. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for our activities tonight. Let's pray for SPU. Pray for Pastor Ricky and Andrew to lead, and our college students would really encounter the Lord tonight. Let's lift up. Also, there's also EG starting tonight as well, if you could pray for us. Let's go to our member focus, and let's pray for Reno, House Church Leader at New Conduit. Let's pray for growing intimacy with the Lord. Let's pray for a smooth, safe delivery of baby expected in February, and a right heart and wisdom going into parenthood. Let's pray for Reno and his family. Let's pray for Jackie Lamb, another House Church leader at EastEnders. Let's pray for him as a father. Pray for their salvation and their family and specific direction in the workplace. So let's bless Jackie. Let's pray for Fiona Tang from New Conduit House Church. Let's pray for brother and sister-in-law's salvation. Pray for direction for work and relationships, and the SP Youth students to grow closer to God. She's one of the teachers in SP Youth. Let's lift up Fiona and her ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for just your permanence, God, in our lives, and especially as it pertains to marriage, Father. I pray that we would keep the marriage bed holy and undefiled, Father, and And that you would help this church, God, and all the marriages here, God, to continue to grow strong and vibrant, God, in you as your plan, God, from the beginning of time. Father, we pray that our hearts, God, would be soft, God, and tender, and that we would be servants, Lord, above all. So teach us, God. Help us to be more like you, Jesus. Lord, bless us today, God, as we seek to serve others, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.